Revelation chapter 2, verses 4 through 5. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first work, or else I come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent.
Well, good evening, everyone. Good to see each and every one. We're always thankful for the opportunity we have to be with one another and open up God's Word and certainly study from it. If you open up your Bibles to Revelation chapter 2, that's where we'll be spending our time. We kind of started last week with just a little bit of a series, the good, the bad, and the ugly is kind of what I was thinking, is looking at these congregations in Asia Minor. And in Revelation, we kind of have the opening that there's a lot of things that are written to these congregations that are going to soon come to pass, or are shortly going to come to pass. These congregations are going to face a whole lot of things. They're going to face trials and tribulations, and each of these congregations is in close proximity, relatively speaking, and they're going to face a lot of things, but they all kind of have a different starting point, if you will. We started looking at the good congregation, if you will, the good, the bad, and the ugly. But we looked at the good congregations in chapter 2 and chapter 3. We looked at Smyrna, and we also looked at Philadelphia. And when we read through those descriptions, we made the note that these congregations, God did not say he had anything against these congregations, at least in the letter that is written to Smyrna and Philadelphia. These congregations, I think when we look at their traits and their attributes, what we started to see is that these individuals were strong in doctrine, and they were also strong in the work of the church. And I think that is something that as we look at each of these congregations, those are the categories we need to look at. How does this congregation handle the doctrine of Christ? And how does the congregation handle the work of Christ? And when we looked at Philadelphia and we looked at Smyrna, we saw that these congregations were holding to the doctrine of Christ, and they were also holding to the work of Christ, even though we can look at them and we can see that they were in some challenging situations. And we remember Smyrna, it says that they were very poor. But it says that they were still doing the work of the Lord. It is possible for a congregation of Christ in the location where they meet to be poor, but still accomplish the work of the Lord. They can still hold to the doctrine of Christ, and they can still accomplish God's will without a lot of monetary means. Now, certainly those things are helpful, but we see, I think, a good church, a successful congregation of the Lord that is poor, but they're still doing the work of the Lord. We also saw the faithfulness of the congregation at Philadelphia. What I'd like to do this evening is kind of look at three of the congregations in the middle, if you will. There are some things that God says is good at the congregation, but also he addresses some of the things that he has against these congregations, and we'll try to look at three this evening. And what I really want to focus on is what are good traits of the congregation and what are bad traits of the congregation, or things that God is pointing out and saying this needs to be dealt with. And I think it's worthy to point out that out of these seven congregations, two of them, we find no reproof or rebuke from the Lord, and then the other five all have some type of issue. I believe these all to be Church of Christ. I believe these to be individuals that have been baptized for remission of sins. I believe that these are good people that started out well, but yet as a congregation grows, as it faces its challenges from the outside, as it faces challenges from the inside, a church, a congregation of God's people has to sort out these problems and issues. So let's look at some of these things that these congregations. Let's look at chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. We're going to look at the congregation at Ephesus and see what God has to say there to the congregation. We're really trying to focus on good traits of a congregation and also things that could be improved at a congregation of God's people. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, it says, "The angel of the church of Ephesus writes, These things says, he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands." I know your work, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil, and you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first work, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. You know, we look at the congregation at Ephesus, and certainly there's a lot of places we could go in the New Testament for this particular area, but just focusing on the letter received. In Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, you see consistently that God says, I know your works. And certainly I think that is a sobering thought that any individual and any congregation should think about, is that God knows what we're doing. God knows our heart. God knows how we cling to the doctrine of Christ and the work that we do for the cause of Christ. I know your work, your labor, your patience, that you cannot bear those who are evil. You know, as we start to look at this congregation, it appears that one of the good things of this congregation is that they make a stand against false teaching. In fact, you know, we think of some places in Scripture where we're supposed to reprove, we're supposed to rebuke. We're really supposed to face false teaching as best we can and really reveal it and show it for what it is. And I think as we start to look at this congregation, we see that this perhaps is one of their strengths. I know your work, your labor, your perseverance, that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. You know, I was talking to one of my friends at church camp, and we grew up together, and he preaches far over close to the eastern panhandle of West Virginia, and he was saying, he said he was watching one of my lessons, and he said, you made a good point. He said, where are the false teachers? Because it seems like in our religious world today, there are no false teachers except for the Church of Christ. You know, everybody comes after us because we say there's false teaching out there. You got to be careful what you listen to. You got to make sure you're reading the Bible and paying attention. But everybody's like, well, you know what? You know, the Church of Christ, they have some problems that they need to sort out. But you know what? The whole rest of the religious world is okay. And it seems like it has become like that more so in recent years. And I would just point to debates and gospel meetings and such. As many people are not as interested in religious discussion, I believe, as it once was in our country. You know, there used to be a week-long, two-week-long, very long gospel meetings and campaigns. But it seems like there has been less interest. There used to be debates all of the time. And now it seems like a lot of that has waned off. And I think a lot of it is almost this idea that people don't want to test false teachers. They don't want to test doctrine. They want to feel good. They want to think they're going to heaven. They want to have an experience where they feel like they're going to heaven and feel good. But as for what the church at Ephesus is doing, they don't want to do that. They don't want to investigate. They don't want to test. And really, we don't just see it here in Revelation chapter 2. We see it throughout the New Testament that we should be very diligent to make sure that we are studying our Bibles and making sure that we are trying to get right answers to things that God would care about. We think of Acts chapter 17 and verse 10. We think about the Bereans and how they received the word with all readiness, but they searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Acts chapter 17, verse 10 and 11. We see that they were willing to receive the word, but test the word. Make sure that everything was matching up as it should. We think of 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, where it talks about the idea of being diligent to present ourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. For some reason, this has almost been lost. Perhaps it has even been lost in congregations of Christ. They are not willing to test. But we can see here that this congregation was willing to test. People would come in and they would teach something or say something and they would be tested. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 21, it says, test all things, hold fast what is good. There is a testing process when it comes to religion, when it comes to making sure that we understand what God says. Are we testing? Are we proving? Are we doing those things that God would want us to do? You know, there are many warnings throughout Scripture. In fact, a lot of the warnings, a lot of the letters that go to the congregations of Christ that we read about in the New Testament, these letters that we read, almost all of them have some reference to be careful about false teachers. Be careful about what people say. Because a lot of times they will say things the exact opposite of what the Bible says. And there are many topics that we could discuss. We could talk about worship. Many people take worship and they'll do exactly the opposite of what the Bible says. Many people will take baptism and they'll do the exact opposite of what the Bible says. Are we testing all things and holding fast to that which is good? This is something that is, I believe, kind of complemented with the church here in Acts chapter, in Revelation chapter 2, is we see that they are willing to test. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, it says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have went out to the world. A few false prophets have went out to the world. Just a tiny little bit of false prophets out in the world. Many false prophets have went out to the world, and we must be careful, and we must test. So we see something that is good, but as it continues, we start to see some things unfold. It says, you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first work, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Now, there is certainly an idea we find in the Scriptures on the idea of endurance, is that you cannot give up. We cannot retreat. We cannot withdraw. We must stand, and in fact, in many cases, we need to push forward. And that endurance of the Christian, I think, is so many times underrated. You know, many times the Christian life is spoken about in relation to a race. You have to have endurance. We must get to the finish line. And so many times, perhaps we lack endurance. Perhaps a congregation of Christ lacks endurance. Perhaps Christians as individuals lack endurance. You know, many times we lack endurance when we don't have the appropriate desire and love for that which we're doing. And it looks like that is part of a problem here at Ephesus, is there is a lack of love. You know, love is a driving force. You know, I don't think there are too many forces that could drive an individual to a cross to die for others. Or if you were thinking about somebody that was willing to die for you, that is a deep love. Perhaps it's one of the deepest loves. Greater love has no man than this, to lay down one's life for his friend. The idea of giving one's life, what was behind that? What was behind such a sacrifice? It was love. And you know that love should drive Christianity, it should drive a congregation, it should just drive an individual Christian. In John 14 and verse 15 it says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Love can take you a long, long way. I think love took Jesus to the cross to sacrifice himself. I think love can take us very far as well as an individual Christian, as a congregation of Christ. Love is almost like our fuel. And we cannot forget the fuel which we have as New Testament Christians, a love that should drive us forward in all situations. If you love me, keep my commandments. Love will drive us long, it will drive us far, and it will keep our endurance. But perhaps it's possible that a congregation forgets that from time to time, and maybe that's what we see with Ephesus. Is Ephesus perhaps is doing great things, doing very good things, but it seems like here there's a disconnect with the love. If we forget about love, I think our Christianity will fall. You know, we think about doctrine and we think about work. You think about John 4:23 and 24. But the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit. And those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. You know, you think about truth. A lot of times we might have the doctrine or the truth, but we also need spirit. We need to have love, we need to have zeal, we need to have those things that drive as well. I think those things are important, spirit and truth. And certainly, if we ever lose the love in Christianity, we're losing something that drives Christianity forward. We see some good things at Ephesus, but we also see some things that need to be worked on. And I think that's true of many congregations of Christ. It's what is our problem? What do we need to work on? The church at Ephesus need to work on love. Let's look at our next congregation in chapter 2, verses 12 through 17. We're going to see the compromising church. It says, to the angel of the church in Pergamos, write, these things saying, he who has the sharp two-edged sword, I know your work and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith, even in the day in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. These also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which things I hate. Repent, or else I will come to you quickly, and I will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat. And I have given you a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. At Pergamos, we see a compromising church, a compromising congregation of the Lord's people. Now, it starts out in verse 13. It says, I know your works and where you dwell and Satan's throne is, and you hold fast to my name. These are people that are holding to Christ's name. They are holding to Jesus Christ. And it says, you did not deny the faith, even in the days of Antipas, was my faithful martyr who was killed among you where Satan dwells. This congregation has had somebody killed because they said that they were a Christian, because they were going to hold to Christ. Now that's some conviction. There's some good things here at this congregation that really they are standing for Christ. They're not denying Christ, even though they're being persecuted and they're being attacked. But what is their problem? Verse 14, it says, but I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam. And really, we can continue on there, but what we're going to see is that there is false doctrine that is kind of sweeping through this congregation. This congregation, it appears, they're holding Jesus Christ's name. We believe Jesus Christ, and we're willing to die because we're Christians. But what we have is we have doctrines that have crept into the congregation and have really corrupted some of the minds of the individuals that are at the congregation. We see these different doctrines. You know, we are to hold to the doctrine of Christ. And in fact, if we hold to the doctrine of Christ, we have both the Father and the Son. But if we don't hold to the doctrine of Christ, we don't have the Father and the Son. We have to be very careful about what we teach, but we have to be very careful about what we do. What's interesting is these people are doing some good things. They're holding to Jesus' name. They're not denying, even under some pressure. They're doing some good things, but it looks like a lot of the teaching is off at this congregation. A lot of the teaching. It's not just one doctrine that's really mentioned here, although I believe them to be all connected in some degree. I mean, they're not the doctrine of Christ, but we see the list that's rattled off. And you know what? We can have a congregation that sometimes is doing good things, but doctrinally, there are some things that are going on that are causing problems in the congregation. We see that some of the things appear to be connected to sexual immorality. Of course, that ties back to the Old Testament. We can go back to Balaam and Balak, and we can see the situation that unfolds there. But the short of the story is, we've got some people that are doing some good things in the congregation, but we've got some false doctrine. And that false doctrine needs to be addressed, and it needs to be rooted out. You know that a congregation of Christ, I think that a congregation could possibly go through phases. You know, a congregation needs maintenance. A congregation needs to be looked at. A congregation needs to be examined. And part of this comes from the individuals, the Christians that make up the congregation. Certainly the elders are watching over the congregation as well. But the congregation, you think that a congregation of Christ is never going to face any problems. A congregation of Christ as it travels through time, is going to face false doctrine that comes towards the church. Sometimes it can come internally through the church, and sometimes it comes externally at the church. And it doesn't matter which way it comes, it has to be defended. A church of the Lord has to be maintained. It has to be watched over, just like the flock of sheep. You know, we have to watch over, we have to be mindful. There's some dense ends here. We've got some convicted individuals that are at this congregation in Pergamum. They have got to see somebody die because they're a Christian. And perhaps some of them have that same conviction. But if we have that conviction when it comes to our actions, we better have that same conviction when it comes to holding to what God has said. And we see that there's some compromise and some slipping that's happening in this congregation. Let's look at the corrupt church at Thyatira. Chapter 2, verses 18 and following. It says, And to the angel of the church at Thyatira write, these things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flaming fire and his feet like fine brass, I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill their children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the mindful minds and hearts, and I will give to each one to you according to your work. Now to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on no other burden. You hold fast what you have till I come. And he who overcomes and keeps my work until the end, to him I will give power over nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessel. As I also have received from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. When we look at Thyatira, when you look at verse 19, it starts out very strong. I think it says, your work, your love, your service, your faith. That starts out pretty strong, I think. But they are allowing false teachers. You know, when I think about a congregation of Christ, we have to be strong in doctrine, what we teach, and we have to be strong in what we're doing. And sometimes there's a congregation that's strong in doctrine, they teach all the right things, but they're not doing anything. They're not doing any good work. We have to have doctrine, and we have to have good works. Here, I think we see things on the list that are very good. I know your works, your love, your service, your faith. There's a lot of good things going on here at Thyatira, but you know what? They're allowing a false teacher to just run amok through the congregation. And certainly we could talk about some of the things that are laid out there in detail, but the summary is that we have somebody who is teaching falsehood through the congregation. These things have to be addressed. They have to be. If not, what we end up with is we end up with dead congregations and we end up with lukewarm congregations. A congregation of Christ is going to have times where their love perhaps is going to fade and they're not doing the work that they should be doing. There's going to be times in a congregation where doctrine is going to be under attack. The question is how will a congregation of the Lord address these problems? But every time I read these letters, these sections to these congregations, I just think about, I know your work. I know your work. Whatever a man sows, he will reap. We're not going to pull one over on God. God knows the exact congregation that Sandyville is, and God knows the exact individual that we are. What we need to do is make sure that we are aligned with what God wants us to do. You understand that when it comes to judgment, in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13, it says, there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. How's your Christian life? How is Sandyville doing? We must open our minds, open our Bibles, and try to be as honest as we can with ourselves and the congregation where we serve, and try to serve the Lord as best we can. Perhaps you need to become a New Testament Christian. Perhaps you need the prayers of the church.
We'd love to help you in any way that we can. If you come, if you stand, as we sing.